Welcome to the live stream portion of what we do each week here at Household of Faith in Christ. You can find us online at householdoffaithinchrist.com. That's householdoffaithinchrist.com. If you want to grab your Bibles and get them ready, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 18 today with a message that I've titled, Come Out, Come Out, Wherever You Are. and we're going to be working through this kind of generally verse by verse, and so you definitely want to have your Bibles open if you can. Silicon Valley in Santa Clara, Signature Bank in New York, First Republic Bank in San Francisco. Did these names ring a bell? These three banks with a combined asset portfolio in excess of $500 million were great successes until they failed. Just last year, these financial institutions were considered to be great winners. But they were winning the wrong way, it seems, and so they ended up as gigantic losers. Individual Christians and even our families should learn from this. It is not whether you win or lose in the world's eyes, it is how you play the game in God's eyes. And this is the story of Babylon the Great. Such a mighty victor on the world stage and such a mighty villain from the perspective of heaven. And we read about this in Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen, and am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. These are the words of God. Our scriptures, our Christian canon, they're God-breathed, so they are without error. They do not fail. They are sufficient, fully so, as the rule and the guide for our faith and for our life practice. So those with ears, let them hear. So let's begin to look at today's passage a verse or two at a time. In verse 1, we recognize the language here for introducing a new vision. After these things I saw, it says. And it's a rather foreboding vision for anyone who's ungodly. Another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. There is doom in store for the beasts, the ones who have their mystery revealed in Revelation chapter 17. The system of the evil dragon is the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And this enemy of God and of God's people is formidable. Or should I say was formidable. Because now the text tells us that she has met her match. Has met her downfall. Verse 2 tells us that Babylon is fallen. Fallen. Three different ways, we're told. She has become a dwelling place of demons. She is a prison for every foul spirit, and she is a cage for every unclean and hated bird. And note that the word fallen, it's written twice. This is for emphasis. Not only is she fallen, she's fallen. This double utterance takes our mind, or at least it should, back to Isaiah chapter 21, verse 9. Babylon is fallen, it says in Isaiah. And all the carved images of her gods he has broken to the ground, we find in the Old Testament. This satanic city was fallen into sin, and so now she is fallen into destruction. Instead of being hallowed ground, she represents haunted ground. Haunted by demons and foul spirits and spooky birds. She once had great worldly wealth, but now is filled with otherworldly despondency. This once great mansion is now a house of horrors lying in ruins. Here's a textual note, by the way, that I should mention. I am reading today from the New King James Version. However, some of the English translations that we have, they have an additional phrase which says that Babylon is also a haunt for every unclean and detested animal. Now, scholars are divided over the question of whether this phrase was in John's original manuscript or not. Well, nothing of significance is lost if we remove the phrase or if we add the phrase, so let's not get too distracted by that debate. But for those who might be holding in their hands one of the English translations of our Bible that does include the additional phrase, here's a little tidbit I'm throwing into the sermon just for you. The word that's used for animal is the Greek word therion. It refers to a wild animal, an untamed beast. This is the same word, you might remember, that we read earlier in our Revelation series back in chapter 13, where therion is used to describe the two beasts that were conjured up by the dragon and then ridden upon later by the harlot in chapter 17. And so the word, it has a sinister connotation here, as it does in Mark chapter 1, verse 13, where the gospel account there records to us for us that Jesus was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. So keep that in mind when you're feeling you're in the wilderness, tempted by Satan, surrounded by wild beasts. God ministers to you through His Holy Spirit and through His ministering angels as well. So we can take comfort. With verse 3 of Revelation 18, we find a connection here back to chapters 14 and 16, which you might remember spoke of drinking the wine of wrath. As a refresher, today's passage, verse 3, it reads, "For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." Now that phrase, abundance of her luxury, that's an interesting phrase. Other English translations, they opt for the power of her luxury. And we can see why when we examine the original Greek language. The word there is dynameis, and this word might sound a little bit familiar to you. It shares its root with dunamis, which is a word frequently mentioned in sermons as being the word that stands behind our English word dynamite. Dynameis, it's a word with a wide semantic domain, a broad range of possible translations, including the meanings of power and abundance, as well as force, extravagance, excessiveness. And all of this reminds me of something that I read it a number of months ago, and I saved it, figuring I would use it at some point. So I saved the quote, but I lost the reference somehow, so I apologize for not being able to provide for you the citation, but it was a pastor and theologian who wrote regarding the opulence of the beast and the harlot these words. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand. Here is worldliness, worldly vanity, and worldly greed. Genuine Christianity is essentially unworldly. Its founder was born in a stable and cradled in a manger. He had nowhere to lay his head. At night, the green sod was his pillow, and the stable heavens his covering. His disciples he dispatched on their mission without purse or script, and none of his apostles preached the gospel as a means of livelihood. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel, says Paul. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities. But what of conventional Christianity? It is an instrument for worldly gain and aggrandizement. Everywhere men trade in the gospel, and the trade is carried on with all the passionate avarice, foul fallacies, and flatulent puffings that characterize the market. Pulpits are regarded as means of livelihood. Chapels and churches are become shops. Ecclesiastics are the grandees of the world, robed in costly attire and rolling in chariots of opulence. Institutions abound and multiply, baptized with the name of Christian, where men of feeble talent but crawling craftiness creep into offices of salary and show. I protest that conventional Christianity is not the Christianity of Christ, a divine entity that seeketh not her own. The Christ exhibited in the creeds and institutions is as unlike the Christ of the Gospels as is the mechanical force of the manufacturing machine throwing off commodities for trade is unlike that vital energy in nature that clothes the landscape with verdure and fills the earth and the water with countless tribes of life. How grand a way of saying how things are. In a world that is trained up to be able to squeeze thoughts into comments of no more than 280 characters, barely anyone writes like this anymore. I miss magnificent writing. I truly, truly do. Speaking of magnificent writing, we're about to move on to Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, which will introduce a new voice from heaven. But before we jump into what that voice has to say, let's discuss the voice that was in the first three verses. Who is it? This angel from heaven has great authority, illuminates the earth with glory, and speaks mightily with a loud voice. These descriptors hopefully fire up your memory banks a little bit, calling to mind the mighty angel of Revelation chapter 10. You might recall the one who had a face like the sun. The two passages, Revelation 10 and here in Revelation 18, they might be talking about the very same angel. Or not. Some wonder if the passages are talking about an angel at all. At least in the way that we tend to think about angels. What they wonder is, could this possibly be God himself? I tend to think not. At least not directly, but indirectly, this another angel is most definitely representing God. This powerful angel of the Lord comes with authority directly from heaven. And having come so recently from the throne room presence of God, the angel radiates, as did Moses when he came down from Sinai. And so the earth is illuminated with God's glory, a great refulgence that's reflecting from this mighty angel speaking with mighty voice. Considering all of these factors, I kind of lean in the direction of thinking about this being the angel of God's presence, but not necessarily God himself. However, with verse 4, the tune changes. or does it? And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. Is this another voice from heaven, the voice of God? I mean, he does say, my people. So that sure does sound like God is the one talking. Maybe it's the Son. Maybe it's the Father. Or maybe it's a created angel who has been commissioned to speak God's words on God's behalf. Honestly, it strikes me as nearly impossible to declare with 100% certainty if this is an angel or if it is God himself. However, focusing too much on this question could cause us to miss the point, so let's not do that. If it is God, unmediated, or if it is God, communicated through a mediated representative, a spokesangel of sorts, either way, it is God's message to God's people. So, let me ask, are you heeding the message? God is lovingly warning you to come out of worldly Babylon lest you share in her sins and receive her plagues. Okay, then. Have you come out of her? Or are you a partaker in her sins? Are you keeping company with her pleasures, frequenting her hangouts, engaging in her habits? Ask yourself this. In eternal glory, with Jesus seated right next to you on your big comfy couch, will you, in glory, with Jesus right next to you, be consuming with your eyes the soft porn sensuality and nudity of so much that, you know, Hollywood and related industries throw our way? Things like Game of Thrones, for instance. Or will we even expose ourselves the lack of modesty in unseemly ways, as did Noah after he got drunk following that little boating excursion he took up with the family, you know, during the global flood? Speaking of family, I wonder, will there be nagging wives in heaven? Will there be selfish husbands? Will there be neglect leading to disobedient children? Now, of course, there is no giving in marriage in heaven, right? We all understand this, but hopefully you get the point. In glory, will there be choose my words carefully here. Vindictive, sassy talk that is aimed at fellow co-heirs in Christ? And will there be endless distracting news feeds that take our minds, take our hearts away from God and away from godliness? Will there? I dare say that in glory there will be none of those things, because these are the things of Babylon. There's an old story. It's about a village in a northern climate situated near a body of water that was next to a giant glacier. And that water that they enjoyed so much, it was such a big part of their life. It actually came from that glacier. And there were people who were given eyes to see something. And so they announced a disastrous problem was on the horizon. See, a huge portion of that glacier, it was about to give way. And that big body of water that they kind of took for granted, that they depended on, that they enjoyed so much, it was a source of all they did in their daily life. Well, it was soon going to overrun its banks. Come out of the village! Come out of her! The heralds heralded. And they're on to something here, right? Something good. Warn others to come out when there is danger. And of course, then also come out yourself. Come out of Babylon. Before it's too late. Even if the worldly water source appears serene to you at the moment. Do you remember the story of Lot coming out of Sodom in Genesis chapter 19? Do you remember what happened to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah who did not come out? Do you remember what happened to Lot's wife when she desired in her heart to remain in Babylon, so to speak? Do you remember what happened after the Lord invited his people to move away from the tents of Korah and Dathan and Abiram? The earth swallowed up and fire consumed the guilty in Numbers 16. As it says in Jeremiah 51, verse 45, "My people, get out of the midst of her, and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord." The ways of the world are fraught with sinfulness. Come out of the worldliness. Now, we're all in the world right now, but do not be of the world. Come out of her. Come out of Babylon. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. And she will be repaid double according to her works. This follows the pattern of the Old Testament justice system, which is based upon restoration and replication. If I'm a thief in ancient Israel, I must restore to you what I stole. Restoration, it gives you back what you lost. This is good. But there's also a penalty that must be paid. As the thief, I must also pay additionally the amount that I initially stole. And this replication of the crime in reverse, it provides a deterrent to committing additional crimes, and it provides just punishment for the crime I committed. So if I got caught stealing $100, I have to give you back the $100, and I have to pay an additional $100 to fully make things right. Now, I'm guessing when my wife hears these words come out of my mouth, she's thinking about Job and how he was repaid double for his trouble. It's one of our most famous stories in the whole world, the story of Job. The good guys win in the end, and then some. The bad guys, they lose in the end, of course. And this is what's going on with Babylon. She's paying double so as to make things fully right. But in the Old Testament, there was also provision for situations where things could not, practically speaking, be made right. Like in the case of a rapist, for example. He can't unrape his victim. So in circumstances such as these, the life of the perpetrator is forfeited. And this is what we see in verse 8 of today's text. "Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her." And it's important that we really understand and don't miss the surrounding context here for verse 8, the leading context, particularly in verse 7. You understand? Babylon is punished. Babylon remains unrepentant. Babylon is destroyed. And it is so easy for us to say in our heads, Lord, I'm surely glad I'm not like her. Praise God, I'm not like Babylon. But truthfully, how accurate is this? How often do we find ourselves holding to the thought, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow? Casting a more contemporary light on it, does your heart ever tell you, I'm sitting pretty. I am on top of the world, man. I am clever, discerning, reasonably successful. I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and gosh darn it, people like me. In other words, I sit as queen, as king. Does your heart ever tell you? The friends and acquaintances and contacts with whom I have surrounded myself, they won't ever abandon me. I mean, the sources of power that I am building for myself, they will never fail. And say what you want, think what you want. I am untouchable. I'm well connected. I have all sorts of friends on social media. I'm well on my way. In fact, my future's so bright, I've got to wear shades. In other words, I am no widow. Does your heart ever tell you, hey man, I got this all figured out. My plans, my purposes, they will prove to work out in the end. I don't need to change. Because everyone else is going to change to accommodate me, you see. If seemingly bad things should appear to happen, well, they're not going to bother me, not in the least. I'll just slam down the shut-off valve of my emotional center and never let them see me sweat. Because after all, tears, they're signs of weakness. And acknowledging my hurt or even the hurt of others, that's something I refuse to do, because being in touch with stuff like that is for losers. In other words, I will not see sorrow. This chapter, Revelation 18, it announces the fall of Babylon. That's true. It's also true that it makes many allusions to the Old Testament past. As we press into our study of this chapter, we see it's particularly true for Jeremiah chapters 50 and 51, also Ezekiel chapter 27. And it's talking about heavenly things, right? Such as angels and splendor that reflects God Himself. So that's also true. So it's talking about the past and heavenly things. And the future, right? It was written to a first century audience proclaiming the utter desolation of Babylon, not even leaving a trace of his existence in the future. But it's also applicable to us. Let's not forget that God's Word is also written for us. So therefore, let's not neglect the question of our own uncleanness. Are there unclean and detestable birds and beasts in our lives? In other words, is there spiritual uncleanness in our lives? I mean, you might think yourself strong. Well, so too did Babylon. And she was dashed to pieces in a day. You might think yourself safe due to having so many friends and other advantages that you've packed into your life and surrounded yourself with. Yeah, well, so too did Babylon. And she was dashed to pieces in a day. In a flash, our worldly hopes for peace can turn to fiendish storms and terrible despair. In a flash. As a poet once remarked, as you stood some stormy day upon a sea cliff, and mark the giant billow rise from the deep to rush on with foaming crest, and throw itself thundering on the trembling shore. Did you ever fancy that you could stay its course and hurl it back to the depths of the ocean? Did you ever stand beneath the laden, lowering cloud and mark the lightning's leap as it shot and flashed, dazzling athwart the gloom, and think that you could grasp the bolt and change its path? Still more foolish and vain, his thought who fancies that he can arrest or turn aside the purposes of God, saying, "What is the Almighty that we should serve him? Let us break his bands asunder and cast away his cords from us." Break his bands asunder. How he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. No matter how big you or your britches are, God is bigger. Repent and serve him before it's too late. Tomorrow is promised to no one. Let's pray. Father, you're such a good and strong God with a perfect plan that is executed with perfect timing. We ask that you would help your people to behave as true ambassadors and citizens of the kingdom of God, that we would come out of Babylon, that we wouldn't be mired in the ways of the world, that we would be a shining light on a hill, a beacon of hope in an otherwise dark landscape. Forgive us for not doing this particularly well. We ask that you would encourage and strengthen us to do it better with each passing day. We thank you, Lord, that you love your people, that you equip your people, that you provide for your people and you protect your people, and that you encourage your people. We praise you, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to shut down the live stream now. Again, you can find us online at householdoffaithinchrist.com. There you can link to all of our sermons at sermonaudio.com, also at odyssey.com and some other places as well. Anyway, until next time, God bless.